Let's read the Bible together. We're reading from John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God."
This is a passage about how much we really need the Holy Spirit. But if you went and shouted that out at the school playground or at a uni campus or in the workplace, people would think that that's a little bit weird. The Holy Spirit, a lot of people have no experience of the Holy Spirit, and it sounds a little bit like ghosts. You know, some people believe in them, some people don't. If you've never experienced the Holy Spirit, then you might not know what to make of this talk. In some ways, this will be an introduction to the Holy Spirit. But it's intended to be more than that. It's actually about how much you really need the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you have experienced the Holy Spirit, then you already get it. You know that you need the Holy Spirit. You've experienced his work in your life. You know what he does for you. Today is about how much your entire hope is completely dependent on the Holy Spirit, and how precious it is that the Holy Spirit would come and be part of your life. Wherever you're coming from, this passage says, without the Spirit you can't see, without the Spirit you can't enter, without the Spirit you can't live, at least not in the sense of life to the full that John's Gospel holds out, eternal life. So let's open up this passage about the Holy Spirit and see what Jesus is saying. And we pick up John chapter 3, verse 1, and there's the story of a religious leader. His name's Nicodemus. And you can see there that he's called a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, which is probably talking about the Sanhedrin, which in Israel was the highest ruling body, and it was the headquarters were in Jerusalem. We've heard last week that Jesus has done something a bit upsetting in Jerusalem. He's gone to the Temple Mount, he's flipped the tables, and he scattered the coins, and he made a whip, and he chased out the cattle. And then the next scene in our passage today, there's a religious leader from Jerusalem that comes, and you might expect that he'd come pretty angry, but it's interesting he turns up with a relatively polite speech. But he does come at night. He comes in the darkness, which I see as a subtle allusion to the light and darkness theme that's taking place in John's Gospel. We've already seen in John chapter 1 at the very beginning in the first week that Jesus comes as light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then we read in our passage today in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness. They love the night instead of the light, instead of the day, because their deeds were evil. Now, it's hard to pick what's going through someone's heart just from their words. So he seems polite. What's interesting is that we pick up on Jesus' capacity to see directly into the heart of the matter from the very beginning. And that's the thing that we finished with last week. So at the very end of last week's passage, we heard that many people saw the signs that Jesus was performing and believed in his name, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So what's going on here is that Nicodemus is saying the right words, but in his heart, he hasn't yet accepted Jesus in his fullness. He hasn't seen. He hasn't understood. And so Jesus is actually coming back at Nicodemus in a surprise to address the state of his heart. And that's where he picks up after Nicodemus calls him Rabbi. Jesus responds with, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. I've deliberately put the emphasis there on the word see because of the first point. We need the Spirit to see. Now, surely that is about seeing the place that we call the kingdom of God, to be able to see it. But more than that, I see another allusion here to seeing with spiritual eyes, seeing with spiritual depth. He comes and calls Jesus Rabbi, but Jesus is more than a rabbi. He's the Messiah. He's the King. When Jesus shifts towards the kingdom of God, he's shifting the focus. Jesus is the Messiah that brings the kingdom of God. Nicodemus calls him Rabbi, but Jesus is way more than a rabbi. He is the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you see him just as a rabbi, then you are rejecting his testimony. It's a half faith. It's a faith that Jesus wouldn't call a sincere and deep and true faith in the person of who he is. It's a faith in the signs and the miracles, what you can get out of Jesus, but it's not a faith in what the signs are pointing to. So this is a wake-up call for Nicodemus. Jesus is saying to him, it's not good enough to be a leader in the highest religious body. You yourself will not be able to see the kingdom of God unless you are changed and transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, unless you are born again. And tragically, the Jewish leaders were unable to look at themselves in the mirror and take a good hard look and to deal with the harsh reality of how helpless they really were and how helpless we all are. There was too much self-confidence, too much self-reliance, too much expectation that they had everything that they needed to be right with God, and they'd radically underestimated their helplessness and their need for grace. And if you feel helpless, that's actually good, because that will lead you to the grace of God. The person who can be humbled to admit their helpless state is the only person who can truly understand Jesus as a Messiah, King, and Savior. He is the saving Messiah to our helpless situation. And so we need to humble ourselves. And that's pretty easy to do right now, isn't it? It's easy to be humbled today in this moment when we're in the midst of a pandemic that's way over our heads and way outside of our control. It feels like a tidal wave is just over us. How do we get out of all of these issues that are going on all around the globe and all of the impacts and all the implications, not just of COVID on our health, but on our income, on our working life, on our social life, on our mental health, so many different aspects that we're overwhelmed with right now. Do you feel helpless? It is understandable. It is appropriate. And I want to double underline it and say, until you can accept your helplessness, you can't accept his help. He is more than a rabbi. He is the Messiah come to save you from a helpless situation. And the Pharisees are way too relaxed. They didn't understand themselves. They couldn't see the danger. And they couldn't see how helpless that they truly were. And so they walked in the dark in the night. And verse 20 puts it like this, to expand it out. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Do you walk in the light in the day? Do you allow the penetrating eyes of God into your life to expose your helpless need? Or would you rather walk at night because it's too uncomfortable to let him in and to be vulnerable? What if he sees you anyway? Just as he saw Nicodemus. What if the Lord knows the state of your heart? He says, truly, Nicodemus, you are so critically dead that you need to be born again. And you can't get more helpless than the need to be born again. So let us not be self-reliant, but let's come to the one who can help us while we are in desperate need. So Nicodemus can't see, and he asks a follow-up question. How can someone be born again when they're old, he asks. And Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Which brings us to the second point. We need the Holy Spirit to enter. A subtle shift of the word there, enter. Now Nicodemus should know all this. Jesus picks it up and says in verse 7, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Why shouldn't Nicodemus be surprised? Who else has ever spoken about being born again? And if you're in his position, would you be any different? Why shouldn't Nicodemus be surprised? Let's stop and think about this for a minute. We're talking wind, spirit, water. Where do these things come up? And new birth. Where do these things come up that Nicodemus is meant to not be surprised? What are your thoughts? Well, if you answered straight away with all of the thoughts that you have around baptism, that would be a very Christian way of replying to those images, because we've had 2,000 years of tradition and history to draw out those kinds of links. But in fact, that's not what's really on view here, because in the background, in the Jewish history and understanding of the Old Testament, there is a very clear expectation of water, spirit, new birth, and wind. And I'm going to take you back to Ezekiel chapter 36 to see it there, because what we see there is that the Jewish people were declared to be in a helpless situation, scattered out in the nations, cut off spiritually because of their sin, and they're in this desperate state. And into that desperate state, God speaks, and he says in Ezekiel 36, I will gather you. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you'll be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I give your ancestors. You will be my people. and I will be your God. That last phrase is about entering the kingdom, to be God's people, for him to be in their company. This is a prophetic picture of what's required to enter into the kingdom of God. And the answer is you need to be washed and reborn, transformed by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 37 even goes on to capture more as a picture of this valley of dry bones is there. And Ezekiel 37, come breath from the four winds and breathe into the slain that they may live. And these rattly bones start knocking together and rising up as the Spirit of God breathes and there is new life. The Jewish leaders are meant to know this. They do know this. They know this scripture full well. They know the story. What they hadn't done is accepted the depth of their sin and their desperate need for a Savior. They need a new heart. They need a Holy Spirit to come into their life and give them new birth. And it's the same message for us today. We are stuck. We are in desperate need of help. We need a helper. And Jesus is the one who speaks of that Spirit being our helper, to breathe on us, to lift us up, so that we might enter into the presence of God and enter into the kingdom of God. How can this be? Nicodemus is asking. Verse 10. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? So the real issue here is that Nicodemus, but not just Nicodemus, because it's expanding out to you people. There's a plural there. As Nicodemus comes as a representative, you people, you can't accept the true state of things. You're looking at the signs and not the heavenly realities. You're looking at Jesus and what he's doing. And you're not seeing that he's the King, the Messiah, who's come from above, is returning, and he came to save. And you probably remember that key statement at the end of John's Gospel. We've talked about it already in the series. We say, at the end, you know, of John's Gospel, he says, I write these signs, I give these lists of signs, so that you might believe what? Not believe Jesus is the rabbi, but believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have what? That you may have life in his name. And so I want to pick up that word life and this final point. We need the Holy Spirit to live. Live by God breathing life into you. Live by becoming born again. Live in the fullest sense of John 3:16, that you shall not perish but have eternal life. Because Jesus gives life. He gives the Holy Spirit. Later, there's a Samaritan woman at a well in a parched place seeking water. And Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked me for a drink and I would have given you living water. Living water, the Spirit that flows to bring new life. It's picked up again in John chapter 7. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And by this he meant his Spirit. So if you want the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, come and ask. You would have asked me, and I would have given you streams of living water. Come to Jesus in faith. Faith that he's more than a rabbi. Faith that he's the Messiah that gives the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit without measure, and he invites you and welcomes you to come. He will regenerate, lift you, and raise you for new life. But can you trust Jesus? Can you trust a man from 2,000 years ago who says that he came from heaven? because it's not easy to trust people. These days, there's so many false messages, it's really hard to know what to trust and who to trust. So what do you make of this Jesus? It's so easy to lose trust in any person, especially after being damaged by relationships in life. How can we trust this man? Well, when we're working our way through John's Gospel, we see why he's trustworthy in these few thoughts. But we have to do the proper looking, because only by looking at him closely we'll be reassured when there's so many people to doubt. He understands light from dark. He understands love from hate. That's what we're finding in Jesus. He's the one who sees the heart, knows what's going on, understands the full darkness of it, and calls it out. And he won't let people get away with darkness. He calls it out. And he walks by the light. And he invites us to come into the light. He also comes with love. And as we draw near to the end, we will see more and more of that love, which really highlights how trustworthy he is. The question is there room in your soul for this kind of heavenly teaching? Is there room in your life for the spiritual? It's a big call to trust Jesus with your life in a world where people think that that is crazy. But it's so worthwhile and so reasonable, and so believable when you see Jesus. One of the reasons we struggle too much is actually the difficulty addressing ourselves and our own hearts. We fear the light. We're already humbled by this pandemic. How much more pain can we go through? Can we really look at ourselves and look into the darkness of the corner of the things in our heart and truly do, you know, expose them and allow them to be seen? We are dark. We find it hard to admit it. We don't tell people about the dark things inside of us in case they abuse the information. We struggle to be authentic with each other because we're fearful of being hurt. But what if the one who knows you is the one who loves you anyway? What if the one who actually sees us as we are, who sees right through us and knows exactly what's in our hearts, is the one who loves us and comes to save and rescue us? God so loved the world there, this fallen world of fighting and fear. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not go to destruction. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but has eternal life. Jesus knows you, and he loves you from heaven to the cross and back again. And so it feels pure to come into his light, and it doesn't need to be frightening. He knows us. He loves us. Can you accept it? Can you receive this Jesus? Are you prepared to be spiritual, to become spiritual, to live by the Holy Spirit? It is good. People often ask me, what does it feel like to have the Holy Spirit? What would you say to that? What does it feel like to have the Holy Spirit? Because there are some cool stories out there that people tell, but they tend to be rare stories. And for me, as a Christian leader, and for most people inside the Christian church, it doesn't feel like a kinesthetic experience where we see visible things or that we feel some sort of power flowing through us. Because the truth is, you don't feel him, he is spirit. You feel his work. He is the cause to my effect. I don't physically feel him in my heart, but I feel the love of Christ flowing through my heart. I don't physically feel him in my mind, but I feel my conscience being cleansed by the good news of Jesus. I don't literally see the future as though it's a vision in front of my eyes. But I do see hope, even in the face of a pandemic, of everlasting life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've never looked God in the face. But the Holy Spirit brings me a sure conviction that I'm in the presence of God, that I can cry out to Him in prayer as my Father. So if you have never experienced the Holy Spirit, come to Jesus and ask. If you knew that Jesus was able to give you living water, wouldn't you come and ask? Those of us who have experienced the Holy Spirit are crying out to you to say, come and ask the Lord Jesus. Our passion is for you to share what we've shared. We love the experience of the Holy Spirit, and we wish that all people would ask. But we recognize that we can't control people. We can't force people. This is your free choice. And at the same time, we're not in control of the Holy Spirit, just as we're not in control of you. And so what we will do is surrender to God and put ourselves in your hands as we share the good news of Jesus Christ and invite you to respond. As we go into Share Life next week, God willing, many of us will have friends to bring along, and we will do our bit, but we are ultimately in the hands of the Lord. We pray. We pray that His wind, that His Spirit will move through people and bring new life. Life, access, sight. This is how much we all need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to see. We need the Holy Spirit to enter. We need the Holy Spirit to live. And that is why Jesus came. So lift up your hearts, come in faith, and feel His love flowing through your heart. Amen.
Elliot, we have a number of questions that have come through on Slido. If you haven't got on there already, jump on to slido.com, CCS Nights, and you can like questions or add your own. And I understand you're going to do Sermon Extra this week at some point to the questions we don't get.
Sounds great. We'll do that online so people can tune in for extra questions.
I love seeing that Slido sort of blowing up. There's lots of questions. Your talk has raised many different things in people's minds, and we're going to jump into the first question. We can't cover them all because there's so many, but the first question is this one. This one has intrigued me myself, so I'm looking forward to your answer on this one. But Julia asks, one of my Catholic friends used John 3 verse 5 to argue that we must be baptized to enter the kingdom of God. What are your thoughts on that?
Thank you. So John 3, 5, Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." This is the part where we said, what do we have in mind when it says water? And we went back to Ezekiel. Now, that particular interpretation of water being related to baptism is a different interpretation. But what I want to go on to say is that there's signs and realities. We've heard that in our passage today about earthly things and heavenly things. And so it is with subjects like baptism and water baptism. This is an earthly symbol of a heavenly reality. But we can get fixated on earthly symbols so much so that we're actually out of touch with the heavenly reality. And what we go on to see in John chapter 3 in next week's passage is Jesus picks up the baptism ministry of John, and John's really happy to say, "I'll become less, he becomes more, that's awesome." But we also know that Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so once again, we move from John's water baptism to Jesus' baptism, which is fundamentally, "Come and I'll give you the Holy Spirit." And the question is, do you need to have the water to be born again? And there is a lot of debate around this, around Christian communities, different denominations and groups. But fundamentally, when I read Matthew 28, to go and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that primarily and fundamentally it's about Holy Spirit baptism, immersing them in the good news of Jesus, by which the normal, ordinary kind of symbol is the water. So water is significant because it points to the extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit, but not the other way around. It's ordinary water, extraordinary Holy Spirit.
That's it. And with that said, you know, it's a symbol. Baptism is a symbol. And I encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, also want to encourage you, yes, let us know if you haven't actually been baptized. We'd love to do that here at Christ Church. There's another question that's come in, Elliot, which I'm curious to hear your answer on. It says, from Anonymous, we've got a lot of anonymous questions, but this one is, if I'm a Christian and have never felt the Holy Spirit, does that mean I'm not strong in my faith?
This comes back to what does it mean to feel the Holy Spirit? And if you were to go through the New Testament in particular about what the Holy Spirit does, is, and is on about, it's amazing to see that the work of the Holy Spirit is often expressed in words like Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Other parts of the Bible which speak fundamentally of the sanctifying work of the Spirit, or the perfecting work of the Spirit, which that is, the Holy Spirit takes what we have in Christ and makes it ours. And that ultimately happens with Jesus on the cross. So the experience of the Holy Spirit has been, if I could put it this way, it's a bit cheeky, over-spiritualized. Because actually the work of the Holy Spirit is to perfect the work of Jesus in your life. They're one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They do everything together. And God has sent Jesus to save, and the Holy Spirit draws us and unifies us and binds us to Jesus so that we get all the benefits of Jesus. And if you've received the benefits of Jesus, if you feel the love of Christ, if you feel cleansed in conscience and you can call God your Father, that is how you feel the work of the Holy Spirit. And all the super spiritual experiences, which the Apostle Paul even refers to as, you know, even being elated into the seventh heaven and all this kind of stuff, he doesn't boast in any of that. Because he says, and he talks about it in the third person, it's not actually, it's his experience even, we understand from that context, but he doesn't even talk about it because the key is the fundamental work of the cross and receiving Jesus.
Amen, brother. Amen. And this one, actually, a question from Ben sort of ties into that, and it's probably a good follow-up question, is how can we determine the difference between our inner thoughts and the Spirit moving within us?
Yeah, it's very connected, because there's about centralities and peripherals, and we want to know not just the centralities but the peripherals in life. We want God to guide us in all of the different choices that we make. And so when God says he gives us everything perfectly in his scriptures to live a life of godliness, we agree with that. At the same time, there's a variety of perspectives and opinions and attitudes to how God guides by his Spirit on a daily basis. Where I'd stay or stand or sit in all of that is that the Holy Spirit of God, once again, is fundamentally the perfecting Spirit who takes Jesus' work and makes it real to you. And so when we think about the Spirit in the New Testament, he's, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed, and the Holy Spirit enables us to take the gospel and respond. So that's the center. Now, when we have extra questions around peripherals, we might say that there is great freedom in all those things about what work to do, where to live, who to marry. The promise of Scripture is not to give you those revelations. The promise of Scripture is that he's given you everything you need in Christ. Now, if God so happened to give people revelations today, I'm not going to rule that out, as it would say, you know, in the past, God's spoken in many and varied ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. There is a distinction between Old and New Testament and how we expect to receive the guidance of God. But there's talk in the New Testament of spiritual gifts, and there's a lot of discussion around how that looks. But the biggest danger for me is when people refer to promptings of the inner heart and take them with an authority that calls people to follow those promptings. In particular, churches that teach from those promptings to guide and vision the congregation, and people who are around us who really call on us to act as though it's an authoritative call on our life. It's subjective. Let us come before God, and let's not confuse images that we might have in our mind. How do we discern? I would say, open the Word, let the Word guide you, and God will make it clear when He's speaking. Now, that's a pretty long answer. We could go forever, though.
Well, maybe you'll pick that up on Sermon Extra this week. You'll see it coming up on Christchurch St. Ives Facebook members page. Stay tuned for that. Do you know which day you're going to do that?
Sorry, I don't yet. I'll just...
Stay tuned for the announcements.